This is Lesson 4, and we're beginning on page 28. Let me just backtrack a little bit. Back on page 25, I showed you that by altering words, the translators turn what are parables into stories. And that is the case in this particular parable that we're talking about on page 28. Unless you see these as parables and you see the truths behind them, I'm afraid your ignorance of Scripture will continue. And this is because of the serpent's influence on translators that we do not have English New Testament and English Old Testament, actually, but I can't help that one at all. And then New Testament, we have the consistent translation, and the consistent translation is one Greek equals one English. Now, I'm not saying that it's perfect. I'm not saying we have absolutely the only word for each Greek word, but we have words that don't crisscross. They keep themselves straight, and that, to me, is very essential. Now, go to the top of page 28, and let me read that heading paragraph again. The dragon casts out the river. See, it isn't floods and it isn't streams, it's the river as a destructive force. You'll see how it was even called the river in the Nuremberg trial books. You'll see that later, as a destructive force. It is as the dragon that Zeus or Satan operates among the world powers. We have already seen his authority over the old Roman Empire. We know that. His primary authority today rests in the Roman Ecumenical Assembly, as we shall see later. The serpent was the one active in the false religions, as you can see from the statue of Anthony, and of course many, many others as well. Now we're going to this that they call a story, but which is really a parable. Matthew 7:24. Everyone, therefore, one who is hearing these my words and is doing them, I shall liken him to a prudent man, one who built up his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came. There's the word that we need. And the winds blew, and they fell against that house. And it fell not, for it had been founded upon the rock. There's the article. It's in there. And everyone, the one hearing these my words, and doing them not, he will be likened to a stupid man. Remember, back in the other parable we had earlier, Jesus called Israel stupid when they didn't open their hearts and minds to the truths that they had in their own scriptures. One who built up his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the rivers came. Here's the word again. And the winds blew, and they pounded that house, and it fell, and the falling of it was great. And it came to pass, when the Jesus finished these words completely, the crowds, remember the word crowds, were being surprised upon his doctrine. The minute you see crowds, you know you have a parable. We've shown that. For he was teaching them as having authority, and not as the scribes. Now the paragraph alongside. This parable is strictly to Jews, not to Gentiles. The Jews knew Jehovah as the rock, and we've proved that. Jews face anti-Semitism throughout the world, not Gentiles. Jews are hated because they are Jews, chosen by God as his own possession. Not the Gentiles are the own possession, the Jews. The continual existence of the Jews and the fact that all Scripture was given to Jews by God is by far the most conclusive proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, look at the next part. The early Christian church in the Roman Empire, Encyclopedia Britannica, page 3, with nationalistic Judaism squelched in the East, Rome did not proceed vigorously against Jews in other areas, and probably did not clearly distinguish Christians from Jews until about the end of the first century. Complicating the confusion during this period was the tacit exemption of Jews from emperor worship, and the Christians' claim that they were the true Jews. the true continuation and heirs of the ancient prophecies and promises. And that's the trouble today. That's what's going on in many of the churches. They're taking everything that belongs to Israel, and they don't see Israel at all. Even with this meeting going on in Madrid, I haven't heard the churches make any comment at all about where Israel fits in the overall picture. Now, I put in a little summary at this point, so that it'll help you, perhaps, to go back and review. I don't think you're going to be able to get this one time through. I don't think that's going to be possible for 90% of you, at least, 95%. Now, a brief summary index to this point. 1. The Word of God is in Greek and Hebrew. That's on the cover. That's fixed. 2. Revelation 12 shows the conflict between Israel and the adversary. Now, not everybody's going to agree there yet. They will before we get through, or discard the Word of God, one of the two. 3. The adversary is leading astray, always going on, the total inhabited earth. Now, that's very important that you understand that verb, is leading astray, not will lead astray, is leading astray, the total inhabited earth. That is, wherever the reach of the Roman Ecumenical Assembly is, he is in charge. 4. The adversary can and does influence how translators view the Word of God. Now, that ought to be very obvious to you by this time. We've shown you case after case, and I can give you hundreds more. 5. The adversary's authority, back on pages 5 and 6, and how this authority is operating through the adversary's angels. These angels were called demons, or sometimes geniuses. Now, if you don't understand that, you'll have to go back and review for the simple reason that otherwise you can't explain the idolatry of the nations and that it had a base. It had a reason for it. These were not just fairy stories that people made up, but they were, as the scriptures say in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, that the gods of the Gentiles are demons. Now, what are you going to do with that verse? Throw it out the window? You can do it if you want to. All right, 6. The slanderer raises ministers within the churches and theological schools. 7. The dragon, the adversary, Zeus, Satan if you prefer, is allowed by God to have great authority. Jesus didn't challenge him at all. 8. Jehovah raised up his chosen people through Abraham. God is perfecting his nation, Israel. Now, that's really the breakthrough. If you don't see the Jew in the workings of God, you aren't going to see Scripture. 9. Jehovah's promises to his people, especially his land grant, are being made clear every day. 10. Jesus' warnings of the anti-Semitism that Israel will suffer at the hand of the Gentiles. That's back on pages 21 and 28. Now you can fold out your sheet a minute and look at it, maybe color it, and it'll give you a good idea of this parable. And here comes the river of anti-Semitism and background of the trees and the grass. It'll be green if you color it green. And there you see the rock. Incidentally, when I made this picture, I cut up a piece of Masada and put it in here. It represents typically the rock, Jehovah, Messiah, and that's what Israel is built on. Jehovah, the Messiah, the God in the flesh. And this is what it's all built on. That rock which followed them, it says in the New Testament, was the Messiah. And so, there he has his house up there, and it stands fast. And it doesn't say that he isn't going to have any difficulty. It's not teaching that. It's teaching that they'll stand fast. And it's these that I believe so often committed suicide rather than fall into the enemy and said the blessings of God. And it's these people who asked for God's coming vengeance. Now, those who didn't trust God and who mixed in with the world and mixed in with idolatry of his people were like the man who built his house on sand and down it goes under the waters. Now, there's no point for a minute in going very much into the depth of the verses at the top of the page. Just let me take you through them a little bit so that it's another review for you. And that's all we can do here, because we're going to do more with it all as we go. All right, beginning at the left-hand upper corner. And a great sign was seen in the heaven, a woman having been and still cast around with the sun, the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of stars 12. Now, having been and still, he's never given up Israel. He's never forgotten Israel. And this is Israel. Verse 5, I put them out of order, you notice, so as I get to this one of Jesus. Two births, as I showed you back earlier. And she brought forth a son, a male, who is about to be shepherding all the Gentiles with an iron rod, and her child was seized to the God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, wherein which she is having there a place, having been and still prepared from the God, in order that there they might be nourishing her 1,260 days. Now there's some details in here that I can't explain yet, but going over and over and over, we'll understand more. Excuse me. Now, the interesting part is that this flight goes with this verse. Now, that's why I put them out of order. Now, go down under the picture, and having in her womb and suffering birth pains, she is crying and being tormented to bring forth. Now, when it's in the womb, it's not ready for delivery. That's the important part I want you to see. The scripture never mixes up womb and belly. So the belly has to be filled before birth pains come on. Now, going over to the next column. And another sign was seen in the heaven, and behold, a great dragon red as fire, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And his tail is dragging the third of the stars of the heavens, that is Jews, and he cast them into the earth. And the dragon has stood and still stands in sight of the woman, namely the future one. See, it's still future, to bring forth, in order that at the time that she might bring forth, he might devour her child. And you'll see that devour has nothing to do with the idea of eating the child. Now, the next column. The dragon, we've had so many discourses, apologetics on the dragon that we don't need to spend too much time there right now in the 7 heads. We can't do that all in this discourse. Now, go to the next one. Refers to Revelation 7:14. You see more, but look at verse 12. This is all part of Revelation 12. Because of this, you be being merry for yourselves, heavens, and the ones tabernacling in them. That is, because Jesus was caught up to God, they can rejoice. And they're in tabernacling in the heavens already, which shows the great tribulation was starting right at that point of time. Woe to the ones residing on the earth and the sea, because the slanderer descended to you having great anger, knowing absolutely that he is having a little bit season. Now this part of that verse alone should make plain to us that we're not going to overcome the slanderer's activity in this present world. He is given certain authority, and he's going to be able to operate it. 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he pursued the woman, one who brought forth the male. Now we get to a different flight of the woman. If you will go back to the first column and verse 6 and put a circle around one word, and the woman fled. That's the word fled. In other words, she ran over there by herself. Now come back to 14. And 2 wings of the eagle, namely the great one, were given to the woman in order that she might, circle that word, fly. These are two distinctly different flights. And this is the word flying into the wilderness, into her place, wherein which she is being nourished there a season and seasons and a half a season from the face of the serpent. Now there's no reason in the world to make a season, seasons, and half a season equal 1,260 days. Nothing does that in Scripture. You can do it if you want to. I don't care what you do. Now you come to the last column. And the serpent cast out of his mouth behind the woman water as a river. Notice that. That's the serpent, in order that he might make her carried off by the river. Now, I showed you that anti-Semitism comes in two ways, and the one of them comes by the twisting of words, the water as a river, and the other one, follow it further, verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, the river, I showed you how it's in the Old Testament, the anti-Semitism was militarily oppressive, and so the oppressive part of it, the killing of the Jews, I put under the adversary, the slander. For the deceptive part of it, I put under the serpent. Now, if I were you, I would keep these two things colored separately, if you're going to color at all, and keep green for your serpent, and keep your orangey color for the adversary. And you'll see the two divisions. Now, I'd like to look at them in this fashion. I'd like to consider them and remember that you have military divisions. Satan can't be everywhere at once. He's an individual. He's the commander-in-chief, so to speak. In the Gulf War, you had division commanders, those that commanded Air Force, those that commanded ground and tanks, and so forth. You divide that up. Now, Satan's forces are divided. One under the lead of the one who is angel, probably, who is in charge of the deception. Another division in charge of the catastrophic attack on Israel. Now, verse 17. And the dragon was made wroth over the woman, and he went away to make war with the others of her seed, the ones keeping the commandments of the God and having the witness of Jesus. All right, leave your folded page and go now to page 29. We have now gathered some facts which should help us to understand the events of Revelation 12 much better. In Revelation 12:1, it should be very clear that the first sign, the woman, is the nation of Israel. Okay, I'm telling you this over and over, so you can't complain that I don't repeat. Consider verse 2 very carefully. This woman, Israel, is said to be having in her womb a long way from delivery. She is nevertheless already said to be suffering birth pains. This was the nation Israel, constantly suffering under anti-Semitism, longing to be restored to her land. Now skip to verse 5. Here is another birth. This birth is the birth of Jesus, which we've already shown on page 17. Now we turn to verse 4, where we learn that the dragon keeps the woman in sight. This verse describes the woman further. She is the future woman to bring forth. The dragon waits in order to devour her child. This child is not Jesus, but the nation of Israel. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now that's Isaiah 66. That's Old Testament. Look at it. Look at that warning. All of this goes together if you keep Israel in the center of things. Now go to verse 6 for a moment. The woman Israel fled into the wilderness for a 1260-day period. I pointed that out to you. There is no biblical reason that I know to equate this flight with verse 14. In verse 14, the woman flies into the wilderness for a season and seasons and half a season with a vase from the face of the serpent. I believe that these are two different occasions. And I think if you make them alike, you just ended up your way of looking at the Bible and all of these prophetic things that are here. Now let's go to Luke 21, and we'll back it up with a lot of biblical backup. But at the time that you, who? You, the Jews that were living, that were listening, might see the Jerusalem being encircled by camps, then you come to know that her desolation has drawn near and is still near. Now that's the warning. Jesus warns of first flight of 1260 days. Verse 21. Then let the ones in the Judea be fleeing into the mountains. Well, you don't even call it Judea anymore. Let the ones in midst of her, Jerusalem, be emigrating, and let not the ones in the cultivated fields be going in into her, that is, into Jerusalem. Because these are days of an avenging, all the things having been and still written to be fulfilled. But woe to the ones having in womb, Now, these are pregnant women, and to the ones nursing in those days, those that have little ones in their arms, for there will be great necessity over the land and wrath for this people, the one that he was talking to. And they will fall by the mouth of the dagger, and they did, and they will be led captive into all the Gentiles, and they were. And Jerusalem will be being trodden by nations, one after the other, be being trodden constantly, until seasons of nations might be fulfilled. Now to me, this prophecy is very, very important for you to understand anything. Notice the second little paragraph on the right. Jesus prophesied the long diaspora of the Jews also. This time period was completed June the 7th, 1967. Now, if you don't accept that, then you're done. Because if you don't accept history fulfilling these prophecies, there's no way you're going to go any further. You might as well make up your own religion. All right, let's go a little further. Look at the paragraph under that. The adversary has not given up his effort to devour the child. Remember, we'll talk about that in a minute. Consider the activity of the serpent as well as the dragon having moved into the seventh world power. They're both operating. The whole system of Satan operates the seventh world power. Now, here's a note about this flight, this first flight. I've got a lot more on it other places. The Wars of the Jews by Josephus. The Defeat of Cestius Gallus, First Flight, Apologetics 25, page 3, 1260 days. Now, it shows you how that's calculated. It's absolutely really amazing how it's there in Scripture and in history. History backs Scripture. History doesn't conflict with Scripture. It fulfills Scripture. This defeat happened on the, this is Josephus, on the eighth day of the month Dios, Marshavan, in the 12th year of the reign of Nero. Then here's a footnote. After this calamity had befallen, another paragraph, I guess, Cestius, many of the most eminent of the Jews swam away from the city as from a ship when it was going to sink. Now there's the flight in Josephus recorded and the facts recorded as well. Now, I'm sorry to say that this flight is distorted into making it something totally future, which is totally wrong. Now, there within the little frame, you see a constant reminder that I keep putting in of who this adversary is and what aliases he travels under. Now, coming to the top of page 30. The dragon in Revelation 12:3 is identified for us in verse 9. The dragon wears seven diadems, the crown of a world ruler, but not a victor's crown. No, the King James just calls them all crowns, so you can't tell one from the other. The dragon has, for some reason, been given the authority to rule over seven world powers: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the Roman Ecumenical Assembly. Now, if you can't understand that much of history, then I don't know what you're going to do with the dragon. You can go back to the story of St. George and the dragon and forget the whole thing. History backs up Scripture, and Scripture foretells history. After Jesus was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and seized up to God, it seems to me that the war took place in heaven. The result is in Revelation 12, 7, 8, and 9. The victory was now assured to God and Israel. That's because of the death of Jesus Christ. The woman in verse 1 already wore a victor's crown. That's Stephanos. That's a different word. Jesus also now wears the victor's crown. Revelation 14, 14. The cry of victory is heard in heaven. Here it is. Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a great voice in the heavens. Notice that great voice. We're going to come to that. It occurs in some interesting places. Saying, just now came to pass the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers, that's Satan, was cast down, the one accusing them in sight of our God of day and of night. Now, Satan is allowed to do that, you remember, and I've shown you some of that. And they themselves had victory over him because of the blood of the Lamb. Now we're beginning to talk about those New Testament believers, Jewish believers, that did believe, such as the apostles and those others that heard them, and the early church was all Jewish. And because of the word of their witness, and they cherished not their soul unto death. See, they had victory now. Because of this, you be being merry for yourselves, heavens, and the ones tabernacling in them. Woe to the ones residing on the earth. Now there's the contrast. So he doesn't say it's going to get rosy down here, and the sea, because the slanderer descended to you, that is those on the earth, having great anger. That's to you. He's talking basically of Israel now, knowing absolutely that he's having a little bit season. Now this tabernacling in the heavens is the interesting part. Go to Revelation 7, underneath the tabernacle in the heavens. Now, the three things that Satan particularly hates. He hates the name Jehovah, and so all the Bibles have virtually taken it out, with very little exception. American Standard has it in the Old Testament. After these things, I saw the other thing. I'm sorry. The other thing he hates is the tabernacle. The tabernacle and its description is a pattern of one that exists in the heavens, and the churches don't believe that either. And the third thing that he hates is the ones tabernacling in the heavens that already live there. And behold, much crowd, in which not one was being able to number it, out of every nation of tribes and peoples of languages, having stood and still standing in sight of the throne, in sight of the Lamb, having been and still cast around with white stoles and palms in their hands. Now, it's important for you to see that the reason they're not able to number this crowd is that they were constantly being added to as more and more believers were being martyred or dying of natural causes and coming up into the heavenlies where they were sheltered here. And they are crying with a great voice. Now, here's that other great voice again. These are the ones doing the crying, saying, the salvation of our God, namely the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb. And I have said and still say to him, my Lord, you yourself know absolutely. I had to leave out some. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the tribulation, namely the great one. This phrase only occurs here in Greek. And they were coming out right then when John wrote. And they washed their stoles and they whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are in sight of the throne of God. They are serving him of day and of night in his sanctuary, and one sitting on the throne will tabernacle on them. And so you see how this tabernacle fits into the whole picture, and you get an idea why Satan doesn't like any part of it. Now let me turn the tape, and then we'll go ahead there with Revelation 6. You can read it ahead and get ready, and then we'll read it onto the tape for you as we turn.